What is a senior pastor, and why do we have one? I hope the answer at the end of the sermon isn't, we shouldn't have one, since that's my title here. But I will try to open up the Word of God to you this morning on this topic. This is our fourth sermon in the series, God Gave Us Pastors and Teachers, where we're exploring what the Bible says about church leadership. This is a topical series. It's unusual for this church. If this is your first time with us, you're hearing an unusual sermon for Desiring God Community Church. We do believe that God builds up the body of Christ through preaching that primarily starts at the beginning of one book of the Bible and preaches through that entire book of the Bible, so that we might know the book as a whole, so that we might see those passages in context, so that we might see how that book relates to the overall biblical storyline, so that we are confronted with passages that we might otherwise never choose to preach on, but we have to preach on every passage through the book, even if it's on a somewhat uncomfortable topic. And we are committed to that type of preaching here. We will continue to do that. And over the last several years, those of you who've been around know we've gone through 2 Corinthians, Genesis, Revelation, Proverbs, Luke, first half of Daniel, Galatians, Malachi. Fred is presently preaching through the book of Judges. In September, we're going to start another New Testament book. But on occasion, we preach a series on an important topic, a topic that is best examined by looking across biblical revelation on that topic instead of focusing on one part of the biblical revelation. And that's what this series is on leadership in the church, on the way God has set up biblical leadership and why he has done so. I have found this series every step of the way somewhat difficult to preach, in part because I'm opening up the biblical revelation about the office that I myself hold. And the sinful nature within me would like to use this to communicate, look how important I am. And so that's something I have to fight against every week, and I'll look forward to the time when I'm preaching on something else. As we'll see, there's a sense in which no one of us is any more important than any other. And yet, God uses offices in the church for special purposes. And it is important that we as a church body understand why God sets up offices in the church and how we are to use them, how we are to look to them. What is the relationship between the pastor in the church and the congregation, between the various elders in the church? If we are going to honor God well as a church, we need to understand these biblical principles. So, just like when I come up to a topic in a biblical book that I'm preaching through that is a bit uncomfortable, now I have a whole series I'm somewhat uncomfortable doing, but I'm confident that this is exactly what we need to know and understand in order to honor God best as a church. So here we are this morning. Pray for me even while I preach this morning and over these next two Sundays as we complete the series, that God would communicate his truth clearly and build up, edify, equip this church through this sermon series. Well, let me remind you now of some of what we've seen in the first three sermons in this series. We began by looking at the centrality and necessity of preaching in the body of Christ. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul gives Timothy the most solemn exhortation of anywhere in Scripture, preceding his command to Timothy to preach the word. We saw that God calls men into a preaching ministry and gives them as gifts to the church, in part because we, as natural humans, don't normally want to hear the truths of God's word. That we instead would like to gather around ourselves teachers who will tell us what will make us feel good and will scratch our itching ears, as Paul says. And so a man who preaches the word faithfully in season and out of season, whether people like it or not, whether large crowds come or very few people come, or whether people walk out while he preaches, that person is a gift to the church and a necessity if the church is to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is central and vital. The second and third sermons in the series focused on elders, and we saw the elders, pastors, overseers, those are all just different words for the same office within the church. We saw that men are made elders by the Holy Spirit, not by any man making them an elder. We saw that generally there is more than one such elder, pastor, or overseer in a particular local assembly. And we saw that these elders exist in order to help the church fulfill its purpose. And that purpose is threefold: to express joy in Christ in worship, to spread joy in Christ in missions and evangelism, and to deepen joy in Christ through teaching, through discipleship, through personal study. That is the goal of having elders, to enable the church to fulfill its purpose. And they fulfill that purpose through shepherding, that is, through pastoring. And so we should understand that term, shepherding or pastoring, as everything that elders do in order to enable the church to fulfill its purpose. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, this section in chapter 4 of Ephesians that is sort of a banner over this entire sermon series, that God gave pastors and teachers in order that they might build up the body of Christ, equipping the saints, equipping all believers for the work of the ministry, so that together they might express joy in Christ, spread joy in Christ, and deepen joy in Christ. Shepherding or pastoring is therefore a comprehensive term for all that elders do in order to accomplish this. Shepherding includes preaching and teaching and exhorting. The emphasis we saw in the biblical commands to elders is on prayer and on the public aspects of ministry, but it's also clear from the images of the Good Shepherd and from Jesus himself that shepherding includes the care for the flock as individuals, in addition to the public aspects of the pastor's work. We also saw that in calling us sheep, in labeling us as sheep in need of a shepherd, the Bible is not flattering us. Remember, I noted last week that, or 2 weeks ago, that sheep are actually quite stupid animals. They are without hope unless they have a shepherd protecting them and guiding them and leading them to pasture. Well, praise God, we have that shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus Christ himself. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the great shepherd over all of us. And other pastors, shepherds, like myself, like Fred, are actually sheep too. And so we have this strange image that from this flock of hopelessly stupid sheep, God raises up some men, some sheep, to serve as shepherds. And remember I noted that would really be not a very wise way to go forward unless the chief shepherd was always right there, which he is. Unless the chief shepherd works through those sheep that he has raised up to be shepherds and enables these weak and prone to wander sheep to serve his role as shepherd of the body. So that is what, that's the way that God works in raising up sheep in order to shepherd the body of Christ. And the ultimate goal is not healthy sheep, happy sheep, or well-fed sheep. Instead, the ultimate goal is for all of us to become the kind of sheep that Jesus is. Jesus is not the stupid sheep prone to wander. Jesus instead is the sacrificial lamb, laying his life down for the sheep. And so the central task of the elder or pastor is to prepare you to lay down your life for his glory. The central task is to enable you to become a sacrificial lamb. The central task is to enable you to fulfill your purpose, and that is to give glory to God through laying down your life for him. And therefore, deepening your joy in Christ, spreading joy in Christ, and expressing joy in Christ. So the question facing us this morning, then, is how do elders, pastors, shepherds function together in order to accomplish this? Are there different types of elders? Are there authority relationships among the elders? Well, the Bible doesn't provide us with detailed instructions here, but it does give us some important and necessary guidelines. So my goal this morning is to look at those guidelines and to let you know how Fred and I understand those guidelines and thus how we as a church will try to live out those guidelines now and in the future. So just two headings for the rest of this sermon. The first is the position of senior pastor, and then secondly, the role of senior pastor. Position of senior pastor, and then the role of senior pastor. And I'll conclude with some thoughts on how you as a church respond to the pastors. So first of all, the position, the biblical position of senior pastor. I want to make four biblical observations that define the role of senior pastor and then conclude something from that. The first observation I've already made, and I'm not going to reiterate it, and that is simply the centrality and necessity of preaching. So first observation, the centrality and necessity of preaching. Second observation, again very briefly, God calls individuals into a preaching ministry. God clearly called Timothy into a preaching ministry. Paul solemnly charges Timothy to preach the word. And then he concludes that paragraph in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 by saying, fulfill your ministry, or as the NIV renders that, fulfill every aspect of your ministry. And for Timothy, though this certainly included other things, the command to fulfill his ministry in significant measure meant preach the word. Preach the word. Make sure you do that. So God calls men and and gifts them, enabling them to preach the word. Third biblical observation. This will be a little longer. Paul commands the church to support preaching elders. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll see how Paul instructs Timothy in this regard. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Let the elders who rule well, don't let that word "rule" divert you here. It can mean lead and direct. It's talking about elder leadership, doing all that we've already mentioned with regard to shepherding, preaching, teaching, guiding, equipping, building up the body. So when it says rule, that's what it's talking about. Well, which elders rule well? There can be different types of elders, and they will likely rule well in different ways. But Paul primarily has one type in mind, not exclusively, but primarily in mind, as we see in the second half of verse 17. He says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word especially could also be rendered above all, or particularly those who labor in preaching and teaching. So among the elders in a local body, frequently there will be one called, specially called and gifted in preaching and teaching. Okay? Well, what should be done with such elders? Back to the first half of the verse. This is a case, I've pointed out several of these before. This is a third-person passive imperative, and it's really hard to translate these expressions into English. The way that it's rendered here, which is not a bad way to render it, but the way that it's rendered in the English Standard Version might seem to imply to your ears that those who are called into a preaching ministry should be considered by the church for double honor, as if the church had a choice, had to decide whether they were worthy or not of that double honor. But that's not what the Greek text says. We could render it this way that brings out the meaning perhaps a bit more clearly. The elders who rule well must be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching. The elders who rule well must be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching should be considered worthy of double honor. They must be considered worthy of double honor. So he's saying this is important. The church must do this. Well, what is it? What does he mean? Funny expression, double honor. They must be considered worthy of double honor. All elders get honor. We're going to look at this in a bit more detail next week when we think about the relationship between the congregation and elders. All elders should get honor. All are due honor. Should some get more honor than others? No, that's not his point. His point is not that some elders are more worthy of honor than others. Instead, what he's saying is that all elders deserve honor and respect, and some subset of them, particularly those who labor in preaching and teaching, deserve another type of honor. And that second type of honor is to be financially supported by the church. Not more honor. Not that this elder is more honorable than another elder, but that this elder receives the double honor, the additional honor of being financially supported by the church. That's what verse 18 tells us in a bit of an obscure way. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The second half of it might be clearer. The laborer deserves his wages, especially when you look back to what Paul is quoting here. He's actually quoting the Gospel of Luke. He's quoting Jesus. This statement in Luke arises when Jesus is sending out the 72 to go and preach in many villages. And he says, Luke 10, verse 7, remain in the same house when you go into a village, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Same idea. When you go out and you find someone who's willing to host you, don't feel bad that they're supporting you. That's a good thing for them to be doing, supporting you as you go out as a missionary. Now, question. If Paul means you should pay your preacher, why doesn't he just come out and say it? Why didn't he just say, those elders who labor in preaching and teaching should be supported financially by the church? He doesn't say that because that's not his primary point. That is his point. That is what he means. But money is not primary. You see this in the passages on giving also. Paul's emphasis is not on give 10%. His emphasis is not on we need to collect $500,000. His emphasis is on what's going on in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver, he says. The emphasis is on having a sincere concern that overflows in expressions to others. Just so here. The emphasis is on what is going on in the heart of the congregation. That they should value the preaching of the word. That they should honor the man who's gifted by God to open up the word to them. And so, they should, that honor should overflow with financial expressions. But if people are giving money to financially support the pastor and they're not honoring him, then that defeats the whole purpose. So he's putting the emphasis where it is due, on the honor. That's why he talks about honor and not money. So, the idea is that it is right and proper for the congregation to respect and honor all elders. It is also right, proper, and expected that a local church will honor in a different way at least one elder who devotes himself to preaching and teaching through their financial support of him. So, let's back up now. First three biblical observations: the centrality of preaching, God calls preachers, and then thirdly, there's a command to honor especially those elders who are engaged in preaching and teaching with financial support. Fourth, biblical observation and somewhat historical observation. Most assemblies at the time that Paul wrote this letter were quite small. They often met in homes. There are three references in the New Testament to churches meeting in homes. For example, Philemon, verse 2. And while a rich man like Philemon may have had quite a large house, and it's not at all inconceivable that maybe there were 70 or 80 people meeting in the church in Philemon's home, it's unlikely that there were any more than that. And so such small assemblies were unlikely to be able to support more than one pastor, shepherd, financially. Now, that observation about churches at that time actually is still true even today, although it's large churches in this country that tend to get press, understandably. The median size of a church in the United States is an attendance of about 70 on a Sunday morning. It means half the churches in the country have 70 or fewer people in them, half have more. And about three-quarters of churches in the United States have fewer than 100 people meet together on a Sunday morning. Most churches in this country, if they support anyone financially, support only one pastor. That was kind of a footnote. But the conclusion on this fourth observation is that we've already seen most local assemblies have more than one elder, but likely most, in biblical times, and certainly is true today also, most only financially support one elder who labors in preaching and teaching. Well, given those four observations, the question is, what do you call this person? There are different elders, multiple elders, in a local church. One of them, in most churches, is financially supported. He labors in preaching and teaching, but the Bible doesn't give him a title. What should we call him? Well, we might call him a teaching elder. And that's not a bad thing to call such a person. We actually considered that when we were writing our Constitution here. But we decided that that had specific connotations for some denominations, and so it might be somewhat misleading. A lot of churches call that person, quote, the pastor. But we think that's also misleading because it's quite clear, as I already said, that pastors, elders, overseers are all the same thing. And so if you call the main preaching pastor the pastor, that can sound like the other elders aren't involved in pastoral shepherding work when they really are. So this church decided, in conjunction with a number of other churches, to call the person in that role senior pastor. Now, that can be misleading, too. But it seemed to be the best we could come up with at the time. Maybe sometime later we'll change the title. The title is not important. The meaning is important. And realizing that there's a biblical basis for this office and position in the church. So what we mean by the word senior pastor, the title senior pastor, is the biblical position of an elder who has primary responsibility for preaching and teaching, and thus, in accordance with 1 Timothy 5:17, is honored through the church's financial support. That's what we mean by the senior pastor. Okay, well, that's the position of senior pastor. Now let's look at the role of senior pastor. From the description of his position, it's already clear that he does much of the preaching and teaching in the church, and thus a person in this position needs to have a deep knowledge of Scripture, obviously needs to be gifted in preaching and teaching. But if he's the primary person who's going to be opening up the Word of God to the people, he therefore has the main responsibility also for lifting the eyes of the people to a biblical vision of God and their calling. A biblical vision of the church, a biblical vision of their neighbors, a biblical vision of the mission God calls us to internationally, a biblical vision of joy in God. Thus, the senior pastor has a special role to fill in helping the church to fulfill its purpose of expressing joy in Christ, spreading joy in Christ, and deepening joy in Christ. Furthermore, because he has this role, he often becomes the public face of the church, often seen as representing the church before other churches or before community leaders. Now, in this assembly, even a small group such as ours. We have people coming from rather different backgrounds and different ideas, probably, with regard to the person standing up here as preacher. So let's try to clarify some points, some questions that come up with regard to a senior pastor. I want to give you now five clarifications and implications of the role of senior pastor. First, must a church have a senior pastor? It clearly is common. I think the biblical texts imply that it is common. It is certainly expected. Oftentimes, you may have someone playing the role who doesn't have that particular title. As we said, other titles might be appropriate. Sometimes you have a person in that role who's not receiving financial support, either because the church has not taken on the responsibility they should take on, or because he, like the Apostle Paul, has decided that God is not calling him to take financial support. But even when you include all those men within the ranks of senior pastors, there are some churches with no senior pastor. Sometimes this is because months or years of transition between senior pastors. Sometimes it's because a senior pastor's ministry is drawing to a close and he wisely is taking a period of time to slowly transition out of his role. Sometimes when a pastor leaves or a pastor dies, there will be a time without a senior pastor. Really, in our church in Massachusetts, as I've reflected on it in the late 90s, there were a couple of us who were, I think, together serving the role of senior pastor. And it worked, and it was good for that period of time, though, as I discussed with one of my former fellow elders up there recently, we don't think it really would have been stable very long. So the answer to the question, must a church have a senior pastor, is no. But that's biblically to be expected most of the time. Second clarification. I want to distinguish between prominence and importance. Between prominence and importance. The senior pastor is the most prominent of the elders. Indeed, the senior pastor, you might think, in most cases, is going to be the most prominent person in the church. But most prominent does not imply most important. Senior pastor is very important. There's no one more important than the senior pastor. But every part of the body is important. I'm going to give you two analogies here as you think about this. Think about the different parts of your body. What are the most important parts of your body? I doubt that any of you thought, when I said that, about the tubes that connect your kidneys to your bladder as the most important part of your body. But I tell you, the two times in my life I had a little tiny stone in those tubes that connected my kidney to my bladder, that felt like the most important part of my body. Some of you have experienced the same thing. This little tube, insignificant, you never even think about it, but something goes wrong, and suddenly that dominates your entire life. You can't do anything except try to get rid of that pain. Eyes and hair, face are more prominent, but when something goes wrong with those tubes down there, this is much more important than these more prominent parts of your body. Those tubes are vital, and they have a key role to play, even though they are completely hidden and not even thought of most of the time. Second analogy. Think of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is most prominent? Who is most important? Can we say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned about one-third as often in the Bible as God the Son, and so therefore, the Holy Spirit, not really so important as the second person in the Trinity? That doesn't make sense at all. Clearly, God the Son is much more prominent biblically than God the Holy Spirit. But also, just as clearly, they are equally important. So prominence and importance are two different things. It is just the same way in the body of Christ in the church. Every believer is gifted. Every believer is unique. There are ways that you yourself can picture Jesus Christ. There are ways that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ that Fred or I could never do. Again, Ephesians 4:11-16, the work of the elders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that you can become that important person who is showing Jesus to those in your circle. And then each one of us has a role within the body, serving in special ways, some prominently, some behind the scenes, everyone vital and important. Ephesians 4:15-16, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So yes, the senior pastor has the most prominent role, and it's a vitally important role. But his role is no more important to the body than the role of every person in the body. God builds up the church through every member doing his part. That was the second clarification. Third, differences among elders. We've already seen there's no difference in importance amongst members of the congregation, so certainly not amongst elders. Also, our understanding is that there are no differences in authority among elders. Now, some churches handle this differently. The Bible is not absolutely clear. It never says there's no difference in authority among elders. But on the other hand, it never gives us an example of one elder having more authority than other elders in the local body. So we think, as our understanding is, that this implies elders have equal authority. If elders are sitting together and on those rare occasions when a vote is necessary, every elder has one vote. It's not because anyone has a particular title that he has more votes than another. If we're dealing with an important issue where we require consensus of all the elders to agree, one elder, any one elder, can keep that proposal from going forward. Okay, so all elders have equal authority. But there are differences in roles amongst the elders, and thus there are differences in responsibilities among the elders. The senior pastor is primarily responsible for preaching, not so the other elders. The senior pastor and any other elder receiving double honor of financial support rightly should have many responsibilities associated with their roles. They have more time to spend on the ministry than other elders who are engaged in full-time work elsewhere. Their responsibilities are going to be greater, the responsibilities of those who receive financial support. So here at Desiring God Community Church, Fred and I have roles in building up the body that will differ from the roles of any future non-staff elders. Those roles, in part, result from our position, senior pastor and associate pastor. In part, those roles result from our individual gifting, how the Holy Spirit has enabled us to serve well and build up the body. So yes, there are differences among the elders. No difference in importance, no difference in authority, but yes, difference in roles and thus in responsibilities. And those different giftings, roles, and responsibilities are to be celebrated by the church. It's a good thing to have elders who are different from each other. Fourth implication. While the elders have different roles, they must be united as one team. Those with more prominent roles should have no pride. There should be no lording it over others with less prominent roles. Those with less prominent roles should exhibit no jealousy, no envy, no sense of inferiority. There should be no factions, no one with an agenda. There should be no sense that I'm the elder representing this part of the congregation and I've got to do battle with you to get for my people something that's good for them. None of that at all. Instead, there should be deep respect for each other, deep trust in each other, as all elders together prayerfully seek God's face, praying for direction, using their talents and gifts and skills to unite the body behind the leadership of the senior pastor and the other elders. All of them together shepherding the flock so that together we fulfill our purpose of expressing joy in Christ, spreading joy in Christ, and deepening joy in Christ. So the fourth implication is that the elders must be a united team working together for God's glory. Fifth implication. Last implication. Given the prominent role of the senior pastor and the importance of a united, well-functioning team, the gifts, talents, and skills of the senior pastor should have a large impact on the makeup of the leadership of the church. That is, we are to build an effective leadership team around the senior pastor that God gives the church. That means that different churches rightly should have different types of leadership style. There's a clear implication of biblical ideas, but it's one that I really must say I had not considered until this year. As many of you know, in April, I went out to have a consultation in Portland, Oregon, with a man who has a couple of decades of experience in consulting with pastors, helping them to think through who they are and how they can most effectively serve the church. And he helped me to think through this biblically, I believe. And since I've discussed this with some other men in the church and tried to think together about what are the implications of this for us as a church body. Now, it's very important for the senior pastor to understand and for the church to understand that to say that the gifts, talents, skills of the senior pastor should have a large impact on the makeup of the leadership team of the church, that statement is true not because the individual in the senior pastor position is particularly important. Personally, I am a sheep. I'm stupid. I'm prone to wander. I have all those other characteristics of a sheep we talked about 2 weeks ago. But the office of senior pastor is key for the church. And having a senior pastor who fulfills the ministry set out in 2 Timothy 4, who is focusing on exercising his particular gifts, who is guiding a united team of leaders, all pulling in the same direction, that's key for the congregation if it's going to fulfill its purpose. So it makes sense to set up structures in the church to take advantage of the senior pastor's strengths and to set up structures in the church that don't require the senior pastor to operate to a large extent in his areas of weakness. So the point is this. Because of the uniquely biblical role of the senior pastor, it's important that every church look at the gifts of the senior pastor that they have. Look at his strengths and talents when designing leadership team or a leadership style. Well, let's conclude now with some thoughts about how you respond to the church's, any church's senior pastor. A number of pastors and leaders of churches give the impression, we really know what we're doing. We've got this church business all figured out. Come and join this well-oiled, well-functioning machine. Well, I hope that the pastors and elders of Desiring God Community Church never communicate that. When I look at the goal that the New Testament gives the leaders of the church, with everyone serving, everyone spreading, everyone growing, that looks pretty impossible to achieve. And indeed, there is no human technique, no man-made system that will bring that about. Nor is there any plan within Scripture for bringing it about apart from devotion to prayer, preaching the Word, reading Scripture, loving, encouraging, admonishing, teaching, singing to one another. Furthermore, look at the leaders that we have here. Right now, this church has two men named as elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds. That's Fred and myself. And I talked with Fred about this morning and made sure that I could say this for him too, that we want to tell you that we look at ourselves and we see particularly sheepy shepherds. We see our limitations and our sins very clearly. And so this drives us on our faces every day, looking at the cross, turning to God, seeking wisdom to fulfill this awesome responsibility that He has given us. We praise God for the gifts and talents that He's given us, but we frankly see our weaknesses and our sins more clearly. Implications for you. Don't choose a church because you think the senior pastor, the associate pastor, is particularly talented or skilled. It's a bad reason for choosing a church. Choose a church because you think the senior pastor and the entire leadership team is following Christ, is dedicated to glorifying Him, and is full of joy in Christ. Don't come to this church to follow Cody or to follow Fred. Don't come here because of any human accomplishment, because of any human personality, because of any human skills that anyone here might have. For those human skills on their own will not lead you to the green pasture that you need if you are going to lay down your life for Christ. Yes, it makes sense to build a leadership team around whoever holds the office of the senior pastor. The office is important. The office must be protected and guarded and used well. But Fred is just a sheep in the office of associate pastor, and I am just a sheep in the office of senior pastor. Come to this church to follow Jesus Christ. Fred and I, by God's grace, will point you to Him. For every one of us needs that desperately. Every one of us has rebelled against our Creator. Every one of us, though created for God's glory, has chosen to delight in the things of this world instead of to delight in Him. Every one of us deserves His just condemnation, but He sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty on the behalf of all those who would believe in him hereafter, so that all who do that, all who turn to him and repent, might be united with him. And as part of his body, might express joy in him, might spread joy in him, and might deepen joy in him. That is what every church should be about. A group of sinful, wandering sheep, led by a sinful, wandering, sheepy shepherd, by God's grace and by his power, becoming daily more like Jesus, the Lamb of God, laying down his life and becoming less and less like self-centered sheep. He is our shepherd. He is our hope. He is our life. And by his grace, he will lead us through pastors and elders that he raises up. He will equip you, and we will become not only sheep, not only sacrificial lambs, but the glorious bride of Christ, bringing great joy to him and bringing glory to his name. Let's pray together.